I want to say a special welcome at this point to our video audience. We're not recording the rest of the service today just because of logistics. And just wanted to welcome everybody, particularly our viewers from New Jersey, who have sent me a great deal of email this past week, and we appreciate it. So what we do is, I don't do a typical sermon on Sundays. I do what I call a crosstalk. I was trained to do dramatic theater on Sunday mornings, and I think that's a crock. I'm not going to do it. I've been trained to do moralizing sermons where I tell you exactly how to live your life. I'm not going to do that either. I will explain the scriptures, and how you apply them is your business. I do want you to be the most biblically informed congregation in Muskegon County, and I will work towards that if you let me. And of course, all this has to do with my own background. I found this Bible. It's given to me by my grandfather when I was 10 years old. And I read it. My birthday, he did it for our 10th birthdays, all his grandkids. And my birthday is in August. So summertime, I read this whole thing. And I studied it. And it's the beginning of making me into a complete Bible nerd, which I gratefully acknowledge. But there's something about the Bible that exists. I want to know what it is. And I made my hobby my job. I'm on my 19th time through the Old Testament devotionally. And as of today, if you look at the daily Bible readings in your bulletin, we're finishing up Revelation, which means that for me, since I've been doing this since 1975, I have covered the New Testament 71 times. I've used that in an argument with other clergy this week. I say, you know, I'm just about to finish my 71st time through the New Testament. Would you like to argue with me? And they back right down. It's amazing how that works. But certain passages have become a part of me, like Matthew 7:12, for instance. Treat others as you want to be treated. That's what the Bible's all about. And then there's Mark 10:45, which is an important one in the context of what we're looking at today. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, not to be beat up by his Father for our sins. See, as a ransom freely offered. That's become an important theological verse for me. And then John 10:10, Jesus talking again, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, the devil's always trying to mess you up. The devil's always trying to kill and destroy. Jesus' purpose is to give a rich and satisfying and eternal life. And then when I was looking for a mission statement, a purpose statement, I ran across this many years ago, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I call this some very nice stuff. And then I went to General Synod this year in Tucson in June. You should never go to Arizona, especially in the summertime. It's miserable. And I'm quite certain that God uses Tucson as a blueprint for hell, because it's miserable down there. But anyway, it's 110 degrees walking from building to building, and the mucus in your nose dries up. It was horrible. And the food was horrible, too. But I learned a lot of things. And what happened was I ran into this fellow named Rudy, who's going to be watching this today. Hi, Rudy. He's a pastor in New Jersey, one of my best friends from seminary. And what he turned me on to was this narrative lectionary. Now, there's a Revised Common Lectionary that many of the churches in this area use. It's a preaching plan. And like, you'll get the same passage used at Prince of Peace, as First Lutheran, as the Methodist Church. They all use the same one. The narrative lectionary is a little different in that the narrative lectionary gives you five or six passages from a particular book, and it challenges the preacher to make those all fit and tie in. And it's really kind of interesting. Jeremiah is what I started with, and that was fun, and Revelation was fun. They stretched me. But then with the passage today from Genesis, I hit a wall. I mean, the binding of Isaac. Come on. Why is that story even in the book of Genesis? It seems preposterous that God would order a child sacrifice or a young adult, that he would offer, ask us to sacrifice any of those. So I was kind of confused about that. You know, I used to joke about things like this with my kids, especially when my daughters were adolescent. You know, they could be ornery. You know how it is with little girls. Daddy's the best thing in the world until about 12. And then you turn into this evil monster. And I would say to them, you know, I can still put you up for adoption. And they would laugh. And then once they became adults, I said to them, you know, your mother and I stayed together all these years for you kids. And one of them said, oh, that's so sweet, Dad. I said, yeah, not really, because neither one of us wanted you. And but here the New Testament talks about, or the Old Testament talks about, the sacrifice of children. So what is this passage all about? So we're going to take a look at that today and ask the question, how and why did that get in the Old Testament? And there's basically two theories. Theory A, I'll call it, is based on liturgical guidelines. Anything that has to do with worship in the Old Testament is probably embellished. Now, this is my theory, okay? It's just my opinion. Don't have to, you know, I'm not trying to formulate dogma or anything. But I think that Moses went up the mountain and got the Ten Commandments, just like the scriptures say. I don't have any question about that, that God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own hand into rock. Moses took them down and gave them to the people. Had to do it twice because first time he lost his temper and broke them. Second time, he got them down there, okay, and they were put in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the rest of the first five books of the Bible, add-ons, embellishments. Ten Commandments, wise law. 632 commandments, insane. But I think the rest of these were added, embellishments by the priests during the exile to Babylon. And we have pretty good evidence that the Babylonian exile is the last time those books were edited. But, you know, all these things were added on, like eating kosher. Makes no sense at all. Why can't I have shrimp and pork or lobster? And, of course, you can eat cicadas if you want to. They're still kosher. Be a lot quieter at night. You have to eat kosher. You know, cats are not kosher, so I don't know where all the cats are going lately, but... you know, but you had to eat kosher, circumcision, all these things that have to do with the rituals, sacrifice. You know, maybe God didn't want sacrifice. And we find hints of that in the Old Testament itself. You know, you look at Hosea 6:6, which says this, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. You know, this is God talking through Hosea. I'm not interested in sacrifices. I'm interested in how you treat each other. And then, of course, just to remember John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Well, maybe the Israelis imitated the pagans around them and started doing these sacrifices, because sacrifices make no sense. You know, we're trying to raise $200,000 for this rough thing that we got going on here. So what if we say somebody wants to make a sacrifice, they're going to give $100,000. You look like the kind of person that'd do that. And now what happens is you take $100,000 cash, you put it in a rowboat, you set it out in the middle of Muskegon Lake and set it on fire. You're sacrificing it. Well, how foolish is that? You know, give me the $100,000. I'll put at least 90 of it into the roof fund. You know, need some new computers and things. But no, that's the whole thing, you know. It's ridiculous, this whole sacrifice thing. And I think it was inserted into the original text. All the things that have to do with worship. are added into there. That's theory A. Theory B is that this passage we're going to look at today is simply a polemic against child sacrifice. Because child sacrifice was the norm. You offered your children in the fire of this god Moloch because you didn't want Moloch to be ticked off at you. Because if he was ticked off at you, he'd hold the rain back. Your crops wouldn't come in, you'd starve to death. And so that's why you sacrifice your kids. Now, this passage is unique, and I want to just set it up for a bit. Abraham and Sarah, old people in their 90s, okay? Get three angelic visitors, the reasons we're not going to go into today. But here's these three angels that come and talk to them. Okay, and they say, a year from today, you're going to have a child. Now imagine that, in your 90s. I see many 90-year-olds, so there's a few, one or two here today. Imagine having a kid at 90. We had one in our mid-40s, and that was a challenge. Turns out that was our healthiest kid. That's how it goes. All right, let's take a look at Genesis 21. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. Now, folks, I'm not kidding you. In 1983, I was doing a Christmas series, and I talked about Mary being pregnant, and I was rebuked by three elders for using the word pregnant in church. It's inappropriate. So, pregnant, pregnant, pregnant. All right. Verse 2, she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, because she laughed when the angels told her she was going to have a baby. That's not, obviously not all she did, because she did get pregnant. But you know, it's not the only kid. Abraham had other kids with the slave women. He was not particularly loyal to Sarah. But this particular child would be the heir to his estate. So we skip over now to chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Now, this is from the New Living Translation, which is the default translation that I use. If I use something else, I'll tell you. But Abraham here, he had this special calling and special connection with God. And he says, here I am. In Hebrew, that's hineni. It basically means he's reporting for duty. And this is what God tells him. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. I see, that's appalling, isn't it? That God would come to you and say, hey, I want you to sacrifice your kid. You know, he had all kinds of other kids with these slave women. I'm sure he wouldn't have minded so much. But this was a child of the promise. He had to be on an emotional roller coaster. But you know, if you came to me and told me you were going to sacrifice your kid, I'd have to call Child Protective Services right away. It's required by law. I'd get a $5,000 fine and a possible lawsuit if I didn't. It's required. Here we have God telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It sounds crazy. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. 3 days. 3 days on a donkey knowing you're going to sacrifice your kid. I wonder what was going through his mind. What do you think? What would you have done? That would be interesting. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, which means he was a little older than what we commonly imagine him to be, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son." "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Just picture this. This old boy's over 100 years old. We don't know Isaac's age, but he's carrying the wood. Now, I don't know. But, you know, Isaac was a young man. Abraham was a very old man. And why did the young man let the old man tie him up? You know, that's just a question I don't understand. Those of us who have sons, you know, and I have two of them. One of them is supposed to be here this morning. He's not here. We're going to have words. Well, just imagine, you know, with my sons, when they were young, we wrestled all the time. You know, it's always two against one, but I always won. And then when the oldest one turned about 15, I started losing. And I started noticing that if I'd wrestle with them, I'd be really sore the next day. So the wrestling stopped. The thing of it is, Isaac could have whooped Abraham at this point. They chose not to. Now, what's the thing? And then we see this angel coming around. And notice the wording. The wording's very good here. It says, "the angel," not just an angel, "the angel." It was a special messenger. And if you look at the name God in verse 9, that comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. The angel of the Lord in verse 10 would be Yahweh. Yeah, it's verse 11. Angel of the Lord comes from, the Lord is Yahweh, not Elohim, which leads us to think there were two different authors editing this passage. So it goes on, "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." Well, similar to verse 1, he's reporting for duty. The angel says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." See, it was a test. But it was a severe test. And it wasn't Abraham's only son. I don't know why they say that, because a few chapters down it lists all the sons he had with other people. He had girlfriends, concubines, and slaves that he had children with. Passage goes on like this. "Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." You notice a couple of things here that are very important. First of all, it's going from Elohim again to Yahweh, which means their sources. But think about the place where Abraham was directed to go to this one particular place. And the legend has it that that's the Mount Moriah that's actually in Jerusalem, which is where Solomon's temple was. Now, the temple is interesting. You see that outer court there, and it's too hot to grow grass, so they don't have to worry about that. But that outer court is known as the Gentiles' court. So if you were not Jewish, you could get that close to the temple, but you couldn't actually get in. It's kind of like the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. I wasn't supposed to go in there, but of course I had to go in. But and that was kind of comical, too, because I had two daughters stand there, "Dad, don't do it!" But I had to. I had to see what was in there, and it's nothing amazing. But this is Solomon's temple, which had been torn down by the Babylonians. the temple was unique. You know, you see the courtyards, the second courtyard that this thing calls the women's court. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go in there. But that's the closest you could get. You see that divider that kind of divides the temple building itself in half. The women were not allowed to go past that. Only true Jewish people and priests could go past that. And then you see a curtain over that tall structure. That's the curtain that protects it from the holy, that protected it, the Holy of Holies, from the weather. Now, what you have here, folks, is institutionalized racism and sexism. You had to be a Jewish male to get in there, to the Holy of Holies part, but you couldn't even go in the Holy of Holies because they said the Ark of the Covenant that contains the original Ten Commandments is in there. But it wasn't. Because when Nebuchadnezzar went in to get it, it disappeared. There's theories that Nebuchadnezzar stripped the gold off it and just burned it up. There's other theories that Jeremiah, the prophet that we talk about, smuggled that thing to Egypt and it's hidden in Egypt somewhere. But that curtain is significant because you remember the crucifixion of Jesus and how when he died, that curtain was ripped into, showing an empty room, signifying that the law from now on is not there. It's not required. It's been taken away by the pagans. And now that very same spot, Mount Moriah, which this was supposedly on, has this sitting on it. It is the Dome of the Rock. And the Muslims add that it's from that very spot that Muhammad ascended into heaven. Well, I don't quite buy that. But that's what they say. So if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see that. Now, it's interesting that there is a ram in the thicket. I want you to pay special attention to this. It was not a Silverado. It was a ram. I don't know what that the theological point behind that is. The ram got stuck. I was wondering if somebody's going to notice that. Somebody get a Silverado and pull that thing out of there, right? All right. The thing is that the ram was provided as a sacrifice. And that's one of the themes of this passage, is that God does provide, even though it's a really weird passage, it's one of the themes from it. I've been keeping journals for a lot of years, and I can tell you that a lot of things I've prayed for have happened. It's just God does provide. And this passage could be saying, to you that in your worst of times, there might be a ram in the bush. And I think that's true. Now, one of the things that I pull from this passage is don't throw stuff out that you don't understand. Demons are hard at work to discredit the Bible. Demons are hard at work to get you to lose your faith. So when you can't understand something in the Bible, just do more research. You can trust the Bible when you put in the effort to understand it in its original context. Did this story actually happen of Abraham and Isaac that we looked at today? I don't know. But God can speak through it, whether it is fact or fiction. Just like he did with the parables with Jesus. The Good Samaritan story never happened. Jesus just made that up. God can speak to you through fiction. And he sometimes does. Thousands of people have become believers through this thing, just through the Lord of the Rings movies. They see those, and they start looking. They've gone into churches in England all over the place, and I imagine here too, it's the same effect. It's an interesting thing. Now, my goal for you is to make you into the most biblically informed congregation in Muskegon County. How would that, then, this passage apply to this community? You know, because the Bible's always condemned for its violence. You know, I'm reading this novel called A Calamity of Souls, which I'm about a third of the way through it, highly recommend it for anybody. But it's so interesting because it starts off with this couple in Richmond, Virginia. this senior couple, and they're reading matching King James Bibles. And it says, with withered fingers, they're fingering through it. And it's so violent. And I wanted to call Baldacci. He's still alive. I wanted to call him. I don't have his phone number, but I have his email. And say, hey, it's not violent. You haven't studied it in its context. But if you read it in its historical context, it makes sense. Let God speak to you through it. Now, for me, this passage is about reporting for duty, because God will provide. He's probably got a ram in the bushes waiting for me and for you. And I think that's what's going on with this. So to our video audience, that's all I have to say about that. See you next week. And let's believe this good news and live in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we are thankful that you continue to speak to us loudly and clearly, even through obscure Old Testament passages. We ask that you continue to do so. Bless each person here with a little bit more of a spring in their step toward their faith. And bless each of us as we go about applying this to our lives. Amen.